passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. If you're a new person this morning, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors. And we are continuing in our series called Work Matters to God, where we're learning what God has to say about where we spend most of our time, whether that's the factory, the office, or the field. Now, earlier in this series, we looked at why we work. We began by learning that we work for a lot more than a paycheck. In fact, God created us to work. We learned that our God is a very creative God. If you were here at the beginning of the series, we learned that He fashioned this entire universe. We're created in the image of God. And just as our God is a worker, we're created to be workers, to image Him by working and working and creating and fashioning things in creation. So why do we go to work? Not just for a paycheck, because it's also the way we live in God's image. And just as God had great joy when He finished His work after creation, because it was work that was well done, in the same way we learn that when we do our work and we do it well, God created us to experience joy and derive joy from our work that is well done. Those are some of the reasons why we work. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what went wrong with work. Because while work is created as a good thing, we learned that sin has twisted it. In fact, now it's a good thing and a joyful thing, but it's mixed with pain. Isn't that true? And also, work is constantly mixed with problems. Nothing ever seems to go right. We often call it Murphy's Law, but Murphy has nothing to do with it, remember? Actually, it's sin. It's the law of the curse that makes everything seem to go wrong at work. We also learned how sin puts work in the wrong place in our life. Some of us are tempted to use work as our idol, I-D-O-L, and we worship our work rather than God. Sin can also tempt us to go the other direction. Instead of worshiping what we do, we get I-D-L-E. We can get lazy in what we do and we don't work. Either of those is a distortion of the rightful place of work in our lives. Sin has twisted work and put it in the wrong place and made it problematic and painful. And last week when I was gone, Pastor Stephen did a great standalone message in my absence. And this morning we pick up with some of these, we continue with some of these big questions. We began with why do we work? Then we looked at what went wrong with work. And today we see how Jesus changes work. And how He makes us different and He redeems work back to what it was meant to be. And if you've been with Jesus for any length of time in your life, you know that He changes everything about us. And He changes everything about our work and how we do what we do. Jesus, He changes the way you spread manure on the field. He does. He changes the way you plant corn. Changes the way you work on your AutoCAD at Polaris. He changes the way you do your work on the assembly line. He changes everything. Now, we could make a long list of all the ways that Jesus changes the way we do work. But this morning we're just going to look at, well, hopefully 8 of them if time allows. 8 ways that Jesus changes the way we do work. So take out your outlines and let's go ahead and jump right in. How does Jesus change work? And the first thing we see is this. You know, a Christian employee serves a greater boss. He does. It says in Ephesians 6, 5-7, bondservants, and then he goes on, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, how do we work? Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. It says the same thing in Colossians. Bondservants, then whatever you do, he says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This phrase continues to ring in both of these. As Christians, employees, we work ultimately as for the Lord, not just for men, not just for a boss. So as Christians, ultimately, we are now working for a greater boss than our earthly supervisor. And it changes the way we do our work. For instance, if you mow lawns, maybe you sort of cut the corners a little bit and don't do the weed trimming on the edges because, you know, your boss doesn't necessarily require it. He may not catch it. But if you're working for a greater boss, Jesus Christ, how do you do your work? With excellence, because Jesus sees every bit of how we do, and how we work is actually part of our worship to him. If you're a cook, and maybe your boss doesn't have that high of a standards, but your greater boss, Jesus Christ, does have high standards. So as a cook, and you put together a meal, you do it as if you're serving Jesus himself. Last week in our travels, we spent a lot of time going through drive-thrus and getting a chance to sample all different kinds of cooks. And trust me, all the ingredients in the Big Mac are in the box, but they're not put together the same way. You know what I'm talking about? Some cooks do a much better job than others. And as Christians working for a greater boss, we always put, you know, as a cook, you'd put it together in a way that is excellent to please him. As a waitress, you work for a greater boss. That means you end up always trying to have a smile for your patrons because you're trying to please Jesus, not just those you're serving. It means you always offer to refill coffee because you're doing it not just for a tip. You're doing it for Jesus. You see, Jesus starts to change everything when he's your greater boss. Maybe you're a secretary, and you have a job to do, you can get your job done, but then you have this free time where you don't know what to do, and you say, well, I've got my work done for my boss, maybe I'm going to do my nails. And so you whip out, you know, your little paints, and you start doing your nails, but the deal is, as a Christian, you're not just working for an earthly boss now. You're working for a greater boss, who watches every one of our hours. And he has great joy in our productivity. Remember, how we work is part of our worship. This is important. Jesus loves our productivities. And he has a real high standard for us to do an excellent job for him. I was thinking about this week. You know, the kids were taking tests with their final exams, and all the kids are all worried about what their final grade is going to be and what mom and dad are going to say with that final grade. And I was thinking back when I was a youth pastor, and I used to tell kids, here's the ultimate question. You know, what really matters is not what your parents think about your grade. What really matters is not the actual grade you get in the paper. What matters is that as you get on your knees before Jesus, you know you have done your absolute honest best before Jesus. Isn't that the truth? Because he's your greater boss. And really, what he thinks of your effort is all that ultimately matters at the end of the day. The way Jesus changes the way we work, one of the ways is we have a whole different level of productivity and excellence. The culture around us says, what is the minimum thing we can do to please our earthly boss and get by? Isn't that true? But Jesus changes it, because it's not the minimum thing that I can do, but it's what can I do to go above and beyond the call of duty to do a job and do it well and do it right. Because ultimately, I'm doing this work for Jesus. You see how Jesus, when he's our greater boss, he changes everything about how we work? Well, number one, As a Christian employee, ultimately serves a greater boss and has a whole different level of quality and excellence with what we do. Number two, a Christian employee shows respect for their earthly bosses. The scriptures talk about this. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. And it says, with fear and trembling. Great deal of respect there. It says also in Colossians, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, in other words, just so people can see what you're doing as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There you go back to who your greater boss is. We live in a culture that sort of fosters disrespect for those in authority. Isn't that true? Nobody else agrees with me. Yeah. Well, children are not taught to respect their parents. Wives are encouraged to disrespect the authority of their husband. In politics, you see most of it is just slandering the other politician, not talking about how your plan actually has advantages over another plan. You know, it's disrespect. And one of the most recent things we've seen on the news is disrespect for those in the authority of the office of the police. Disrespect for authority. And that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Satan encourages disrespect for those in authority. He's the source of disrespect for authority. Look back to the Garden of Eden. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into a Christian's life, one of the ways he changes us is we have an incredible amount of respect for our earthly bosses, for those who are in authority over us. Christians are very different than others in the world because they stand out in this regard. Now, I would go so far as to say that if you are in the workplace and you struggle to respect your earthly boss, or you struggle to respect your parents, the problem is probably not your parents. The problem is probably not your boss. The problem is you. The problem is a spiritual problem, because what you have is rebellion in your heart. What you have is deep-seated sinfulness in your heart. And you say, you have to come before God and say, God, why do I constantly want to rebel against those in authority over me? It's sinful. I need to confess that sin and ask Jesus to change my rebellious heart, to give me a submissive heart that supports those in authority over me. This is a defining quality of Christians in the workplace. Now, some of you will say, well, you know, my boss, he's not fair. My boss is not good. That is why I struggle to respect him. No, your boss, when he wasn't necessarily nice or he wasn't kind, all that did was provide an opportunity to display the very sinfulness of your own heart. Your boss did not make you become rebellious and disrespectful. Your sinful heart made you become rebellious and disrespectful. It was just the poor choices, possibly, or what your boss said or did that may not have always been the best, that provided the opportunity to display the sinfulness of your own heart. You can't change your boss, but you can change yourself by coming to Jesus and asking for him to change your heart. This is very important. Now, here's some advice. What if I disagree with my boss? What should I do? Well, real practical stuff. When you disagree with somebody and you struggle with what they're doing, what do? Do you talk about them or do you talk to them? You just talk to them in a loving, gentle, caring, respectful way. That's okay. To talk about them to others is gossip. That's clearly sinful. That's not the way Christians handle it in the workplace. Now, if we talk to our boss and we say, hey, I'm struggling with what you're asking me to do, and I'm struggling with your leadership in this area because I don't necessarily agree with it, but if what they're asking you to do is not sinful, and it's not against God's word, it's not illegal, and you've talked to them, and they're still asking you to do it, you know what? What are you supposed to do? Submit to them and still continue to follow their leadership. And you don't sit there and you don't have a bad attitude about it. You don't undermine them. You don't talk about it. You shut your mouth and you work heartily as for the Lord and submit to your boss's leadership. This is just scripture here. I mean, we're talking right out of Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, not just the things they enjoy. They are to be well-pleasers, not argumentative with their boss, not pilfering, that's stealing from their boss, but showing good faith. And notice this, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's the key. In everything, we should be adorning Jesus Christ, making him attractive. Now, some of you say, well, here's the problem. I'm working for my boss. I disagree with my boss. And you're telling me I should submit to his leadership and work heartily for him? Yeah. Do you realize maybe God has allowed you and your boss to have a disagreement for the very purpose of being able to share the gospel with your attitude? And how you handle that disagreement as a Christian is so markedly different than everybody else in the office, because you submit to your boss and support your boss, and you work heartily for your boss. Now, what happens if what your boss had asked you to do turns out to have been a poor business choice, and your suggestion was right after all? It's an opportunity where you want to sit there and say, I told you so. But a good employee would never do that. A good employee would seek to adorn the gospel by how they work. They would protect their boss. They would help their boss, not undermine their boss, and even protect their boss in what they do. Now, is your boss going to make poor decisions? Of course. They're human, and so are you. But how we handle those disagreements, we want to adorn the gospel and make Christ attractive. Let me just give you an example. One of the things that I've seen a number of times is when you're at high school sporting events and you're with other parents. And parents, you know, they sometimes start talking about teachers. And they start talking about coaches. And they'll say, well, that coach made a bad call. Don't you think so? And I think I could have done a better. And they start undermining the leadership of that coach. Or they start talking about the teacher, and they start undermining that leadership of that teacher. What do? Maybe the best thing to do is say, you know what, maybe I don't understand why they did what they did, but if I was in their situation, chances are I may have made the exact same decision. And if I had all the information, maybe I'd think differently about it. Commit yourself not to undermining those in leadership around you, being known for supporting them. That's one of the distinctive qualities of how a Christian is different at work. Well, what about this? What if your boss is not, you don't just disagree with him, but what if your boss is an absolute nutcase? Every guy's ever worked for one of those bosses? This is not a disagreement issue. The guy's insane. I had one boss I ended up working for, and I think he was just like workaholic beyond belief. I was working 80 to 100 hours a week. And like for him, that was normal. And for me, that was killing me. What do you do when you have somebody that's like this? Well, I can tell you this. Number one, you're in a situation where you could always resign. Number two, you could always try and get a job transfer. There are ways to escape these situations. But if you're still working for your boss, what does the scripture say? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Notice this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So if you're still working for a nutcase boss, you still honor him and treat him with respect in his position of authority. You make the gospel attractive. Sometimes we forget that if a boss is a little bit of a nutcase and they're under stress and they're asking you to do things that are a little bit above and beyond the call of duty, they know it. And they're watching to see how you respond. What an amazing platform to be able to share how Christ has changed your life than to respect and to treat your boss with kindness and submissiveness, even when they're asking you to do things that are a little bit above and beyond where you should be. That makes the gospel attractive to your boss, because they'll say, what makes you different? Because nobody else responds that way. We're just sharing the gospel through work. Well, let's flip on the next page. What if my boss is a Christian? So we went from the one end where your boss is a nutcase to the other end where your boss is a good guy. And here's what I've noticed. Sometimes if we have a Christian boss and people are in the same church and they sing the same songs as their boss and they hear the same sermons and sometimes they even sit on the same boards, what do Christian employees sometimes start to do towards their bosses? Sort of lower their respect. Sort of assume their boss owes them some grace because after all, they're Christians. And there's this laissez-faire attitude that can develop in employees when they work for a Christian boss and they're a Christian. Actually, the Bible says it should be going the exact opposite direction. Did you know that? Look at this. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Well, you have to forgive me, you're a Christian. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit from the good service are believers and beloved. So Christian employees should work even harder for a Christian boss because they're making a brother in Christ benefit from their work. And so Christian bosses should not be afraid to hire Christian employees. And trust me, some of them are. Because they have sometimes there's this blurring between business and, oh, you got to forgive me, or you're a Christian. You know, they shouldn't be afraid to hiring Christian employees because they are the absolute best employees who work harder than anybody else. That's what the scripture tells us. Well, we've learned two big concepts. One, as a Christian employee, we work for a greater boss. So we don't just do the bare minimum. We do our job with excellence as an act of worship to Jesus. Number two, as a Christian employee, we submit and support our earthly bosses. Even if we don't agree with them on everything, we protect them, support them, and help them, and adorn the gospel. But let's flip this on the other end. What if you're not the employee, but you're the employer? What if you are the boss? And you're not necessarily really accountable to almost anybody. How does Christ change the way you act as the boss? Well, here's what we find. It says, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. And then it also says in Colossians, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There are two defining qualities the scripture gives us as Christian bosses. Number one, don't motivate employees with threats. Doesn't that come naturally sometimes to threaten? I find this happening sometimes when some people do things that they don't seem to want to listen to you. What do you want to do with your voice? Just me? I'm the only one who raises his voice? No other males in this room? No moms? Okay, I'm getting an amen on that one, right? The moms amen me louder than the men. I want you to know that. But yeah, it's easy to want to start to raise your voice and to start to yell and to say, if you don't do this, you're never going to get a promotion. Or if you don't do this, we're going to let you go. And we want to motivate with threats. Now, I can tell you, by the way, I'm going to give you a little story just to have some fun here. There are dangers to motivating with threats. And I was thinking about this week when I was working with this. True story. When I was in seminary, what happened was I used to live in a building, and then I emptied the waste baskets for the building, and they let me live in the attic, sort of free room, and that was the way I tried to save money to go through seminary. Now, the problem is, by the way, when you live in the attic, it's incredibly hot in the summer and incredibly cold in the winter because you have no insulation. So it was sort of a fun place to live, and I was supposed to empty the waste baskets in the morning before I went to class. And I'll just admit, by the way, that sometimes I slept through my alarm, forgot to empty the waste baskets, and it was everything I could do to get to class. And the lady I reported to was a secretary who was in the front reception room when you came in. And I forgot to empty the waste baskets one morning. I ran downstairs on the way to class, and I apologized. I said, I'm totally sorry. I slept through my alarm. I'll get them this afternoon. She says, if this happens again, you're fired. And that stuck. I was like, oh, no. Well, a few weeks later, it happened again. And just so you know what's going on in my life at this time, it was on a Monday morning when this would happen, because I did church on Sunday morning. Then I did youth group on Sunday afternoon, 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And I went and did night security from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. straight through, still up for 24 hours, had 1 hour of sleep if I could get it, ate as many chocolate Pop-Tarts as I could possibly get in my mouth, and then went to class. So you can see why I was oversleeping. I overslept. I said, that's done it. I'm fired. I came home totally dejected. I talked to a friend of mine. He had some room in his apartment. Took all my stuff out during the night, moved it into his apartment, and just said that was the end of that. A day later, I get a call from her. She said, you forgot to empty the waste baskets. I said, well, you told me if I forgot again, you know, I was fired. So I forgot on Monday. I'm sorry. I left. I moved out. You can get somebody else. And she goes, well, I can't seem to get anybody else. What am I going to do about the waste baskets now? I said, I guess you're going to have to empty them. And she said, I really didn't want you to leave. I was just trying to make sure you did them. And I said, well, I'm sorry. But you motivate with threats. You know, sometimes these are the kind of things that happen. Actually, I was thinking, how does God want us ultimately to motivate employees? I mean, is there a room for boundaries? Are there room for consequences? Of course. But as Christian bosses, I would suggest we motivate with rewards. Isn't that how God motivates us? He motivates us with rewards. We're going to learn more about rewards in a few minutes this morning, but he is a rewarding God who delights to reward us. So as a Christian boss, maybe it's like, hey, you know, if you hit this sales figure, I'd love to reward you. Or as you're doing a great job, before you go on vacation, give a check. And, you know, as a boss, write that check. Doesn't have to be a huge check, but write it to your employees. When they get that unexpected check and a note just thanking them for their great work, trust me, it is money well spent when they feel appreciated and rewarded for the work they've done. So don't motivate your employees with threats, it says. And secondly, treat your employees fairly and equally. Does anybody here happen to have a story about where they felt treated unfairly at work? Nobody? Or is it everybody? I think it's everybody. We've all felt treated unfairly at work, and no matter what, it's going to happen. But one of the defining qualities of Christian bosses is they go out of their way to be fair to all their employees and not to play favorites between their employees. So those employees look at each other, they say, you know what? Yeah, that's fair. My boss is fair. I can't argue with it. It's how we adorn the gospel. What makes us different as Christian employees in the workplace. Number four. How do things change? A Christian employee steers clear of office politics. Did you know that? Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And then it says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. How many of you guys ever watched the show Survivor? Right. What made the show so interesting is there was a lot going on off camera, not just what you saw on camera. Remember the alliances and all the back-end politicking where if you vote for me, I'll vote for you, or we're going to join forces to vote the really good competitor off. There's all kinds of politics that happen in the Survivor television show. And doesn't The Office sometimes feel like the Survivor television show? Anybody work in an office like that where it's all politics and gossip and little scheming and working together? It says here, we work with for our boss with sincere heart. That word sincere literally means pure, not double-minded, not mixed motives. So your boss asks you to stay after work to get a project done. You don't do that knowing that you're going to manipulate them to come back and say, well, you owe me a raise because I stayed after for you. If you're a woman, you don't go into the office and you don't dress in such a way that you're going to use your sexuality to manipulate your coworkers. That's impure motives. You don't use your words in a way to manipulate in the office. Your words are gossip and sharing information to make others look bad. No, you don't do that. You don't build camps in the office. Let me explain to you what camp building is, because Christians do this all the time. Camp building is someone hurts you and you don't like something. So what you do is you go and you start talking to all your friends and sharing your side of the story and building your camp. And then you have the other people over here who are part of the different camp. So it's like an us versus them mentality you've created in the office by blabbing with your mouth. That's unchristian. Your job in the office is to work and work heartily with single-minded motives, not to divide the factory in half between this group and that group. Christians are different. They skip the office politics. Number five, a Christian employee is known as a hard worker. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, about how God or our sin can make us idle at work. Number six, a Christian employee looks forward to an extra paycheck. Paychecks are biblical, guys. It's good to be rewarded for your work. And here's the neat part. We come to Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We can't add to our salvation, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that God has many good works that he has prepared for us to do. And many of those good works take place from 9 to 5. And God promises to reward us for the good works we do, even the ones that cost us in business. Look what the scriptures say. Render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's bond servant or free. Or in Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. When we're in the office and honesty costs us, cost us business, it cost us money. Do you know that God promises to pay it back? When you stand before him, he will reward you. When you're in the office and integrity costs you, it's okay. God's going to reward you. He's going to pay you back. When you're in the office and an act of kindness to a customer costs you, you didn't lose money. God promises to pay you back. He will reward us for how we work. Now, these last two are very practical. A Christian employee can move beyond injustices by the injustices they suffer at work. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. For the wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Some of you, I want to talk to you really honest. You've talked to me about your stories. You've been shafted at work. You've been let go in an unfair manner. You've been treated wrong. And I can agree with you on some of those things that you've shared with me. From what you've shared with me, I can understand where you're coming from. I can understand why you can't sleep at night. I can understand why you're angry about the way you were treated at work. And while there's a place for, you know, courts and law, you need to leave it at the feet of Jesus, because the scriptures say that each one of us will stand before Jesus, and he's the judge of all the earth, and he will do what's right. He promises to right the wrongs that have been done to you. He does. There'll be no partiality, no like insider connections, no Johnny Cochran and the glove didn't fit OJ. No. In fact, what you start to realize is, instead of worrying about the injustice that has been done to you, the one thing we need to worry about are the injustices that we have done to others. Because we too will stand before Jesus, who is the judge of all the earth, who will do what is right. We can't necessarily change the injustices that have been done to us, but we can change the injustices that have been done by us. Isn't that true? So in the workplace, one of the defining qualities of a Christian worker and employee is we try to do what is right, no matter what the cost. And if we've done wrong, we go back and try and make it right, because we know we're going to stand before Jesus. And lastly is this: a Christian employee has a God-given peace in underemployment and job loss. I know a number of you are in that situation right now. You're underemployed. You're without work, and it's frustrating, because you know you have a lot more potential than you're able to actualize. You say, God, why are you leaving me in this position? And as you wrestle with that, I want to bring before you the Apostle Paul. I was talking with a person who was going through that this week, and I was praying about their situation, and this is what God brought to mind. Do you know the time that the Apostle Paul was underemployed? He was trying to share the gospel throughout the known world, going to cities, preaching, risking his life. Where did he end up? A Roman prison. He's not doing too good of a job, it would seem, to sharing the gospel around the world from a Roman prison. But interestingly, while in that Roman prison, he wrote what's called the prison epistles: Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon. Aren't those some of the most impactful books in our entire Bible? From the big perspective, it's almost like God said, I'm going to sit you down and make you write to slow you down, Paul. And those letters that you write will be a benefit for the Christians that follow for the next 2,000 years. You think you're underemployed, stuck in a prison doing nothing, when the reality is, in God's big picture, he was having Paul do something very strategic. Isn't that true? And in the big picture of it, folks, when you find yourself in those situations where you're underemployed and you're saying, God, what are you doing with my life? You may not be able to see what God is up to, but from eternity, you will look back and say, God, you are good, you are just, you are right. Now I understand what you were up to with my life. Now, in the midst of this time, look how Paul found joy of the fact that even he was not able to do much of anything besides be in jail, but yet he strategically used it. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about being in jail. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now some are indeed preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, I'm in jail. There are people out there that are preaching the gospel from impure motives, but as long as Christ is getting proclaimed, it's all going to work out. I think the thing to remember is this. You know, as employees, we don't work for a business. We don't work for a company. We're Christians. We have a greater boss. Ultimately, we work just for the Lord. And He allows us to work with a business or with a company. And sometimes He transfers us through job loss or underemployment from one business to a different business. But it is God's responsibility to put the food on our table, isn't it? It is God's responsibility to allow us to be in positions to proclaim the gospel with our life. He'll take care of providing for our needs. He will. Our job is to just be faithful to Him. God changes, or Jesus changes, the way we work. He changes everything about us. Dear Jesus, we come before You and we thank You that You have changed us. You have become our greater boss. So there's a whole different level of productivity that we do because we're seeking to please You. You have given us a whole different level of respect for our earthly bosses. Even though we don't necessarily agree with them, we submit to them and we support them, and we are notably different in the workplace because of it. And as bosses, we seek to stand before You, Jesus, to be fair and just and equitable in the way we treat our employees, not with unfairness or favoritism. And Lord, we come before You knowing that we will ultimately receive a much greater paycheck, that when fairness and integrity and kindness costs us in the workplace and we lose money, we may have lost money on earth, but we've gained favor with You in heaven. And You'll reward it for us. Thank You that when we suffer injustices at work, then we can leave it at Your feet, knowing that You are the judge of all the earth and You will do what is right. And thank You, Lord, that when we find ourselves underemployed or unemployed, that we may not understand what You're doing, but we know You have a good plan. And from eternity, we will say what You did is good and what is just and what is right, and You provided for our every needs. We thank You for this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.